Back in March, Sharon gave NBC a scripture, which was Isaiah 61, verse 3. And it said, beauty for ashes, God wants to give us, beauty for ashes and a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And it goes on to say, that they may be called trees of righteousness. And I pondered why God would say this to us. And a spirit of heaviness is defined as profound hopelessness, discouragement and sorrow, even to depression. And we've been hearing testimonies of what God, what has made God seem distant. And for me, this was the spirit of heaviness, which came from false beliefs and misunderstandings about God. For many years, although I couldn't have put a name to it back then, I lived under what Scripture calls sin consciousness. What's that? Well, it means that you are very well aware of all the things you get wrong and your complete inability to break free. Holiness, as I understood it then, was completely unattainable, utterly unattainable. And remember that every sin, every slip-up was to be confessed. And that was reinforced by the church that we were in back then, by a weekly encouragement to do that. As I say, every sin, every slip-up, every mistake, whether deliberate or not, all to be confessed and repented. And I felt that God's eyes were constantly on me to look at my faults. It was like Groundhog Day. You commit a sin, you feel distant from God and ashamed, and you feel guilt and shame. Then you confess your sin and repent of it, and then you have find forgiveness of sins, and then the next moment, even as Agnes testified this morning, you don't even have to wait till Sunday afternoon. There's the sin again. There's the guilt and shame. There's the confession and repentance. And then there's forgiveness. Round and round, every week, on and on, every week, for years, I felt his disapproval. You see, if you're living from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will live in fear and condemnation. God felt distant to me. Hardly surprising. Imagine a child who only feels loved and affirmed when they behave well. And these ideas of mine were wrong because that's not how God sees us. His word says otherwise. His eyes are not on us to find fault. So what brought me out of this way of thinking? Then one day a friend showed me what God's word actually says, and I'm going to sing to you in the words of Bert in The Chimney Sweep in Mary Poppins. Because I was afraid to speak when I was just a lad, my father gave my nose a tweak and told me I was bad. But then one day I learned a word that's saved by a king nose, the biggest word you've ever heard, and this is how it goes. This is the word, I knew you knew it. This is the word that saved my aching heart. This is the word that saved my aching heart. And Graham will be able to pronounce it better than I, but dokimeizeto, it's Greek. For those of you that don't know, the Bible is written in two languages. Old Testament is written in Hebrew, New Testament is written in Greek, and what we have is a translation of those languages into English. So this is the Greek word. It's found in 1 Corinthians 11:28 and has been translated as examine. And it's in that context that we are told to examine ourselves before taking communion. Ah, yes, you say, and I said, in order for us to consider our faults. But this isn't what Strong's Greek Concordance, which studies every single word in the Bible in Greek and defines it. This isn't what he says. It says, yes, it does mean to test. And by implication, in order to approve. Wow. Like a goldsmith examines and tests gold and gives it a hallmark of approval, that's what happens to us. Understanding this was like a sunshine bursting forth on a cloudy day. God approves of me, and I should approve of myself before him, as he approves all who are in Christ. We bear the hallmark of Jesus, and many scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, confirm it. There we go. I've just picked three. Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, properly handling the word of God. Don't present your body as instruments of unrighteousness. Present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. It was quite shocking for me to realise that the things that I had believed and to a degree had been taught may not be right, but it was also very liberating. And so in the Old Testament, there's a picture of this. So I'm going to ask my volunteers. It's just going to give you a quick picture of what it's like. So Danny, if you stand here, Danny is representing, in the Old Testament, my high priest. Okay? You get an even better one. In the New Testament, you're representing God. So high priest and God. I'm the sinner that comes to the temple. In the New Testament, you and me. Sharon is representing my sheep that I'm bringing to the temple.
Get on my knees.
No, you don't have to get on my knees. We can imagine you as a sheep. In the New Testament, she is representing Jesus. But imagine her as a sheep. Come along, sheep. Right, okay. So here I am. I'm representing my sheep to the high priest. High priest, would you examine my sheep to see that it's wonderful, without spot or wrinkle?
It is wonderful.
Examine my sheep, please.
I've never inspected a sheep in my life. There's some farmers here that will tell me what you're supposed to do.
It has two eyes and two ears, okay. And 4 feet. Yes, is my sheep acceptable?
Absolutely.
Yes, thank you. Now, in the Old Testament, I, the sinner, would put my hand, can I put your hands on my head? I would lay my hand on the sheep, and all of my sin would be transferred to the sheep. Yeah? Everything onto the sheep. Note that a high priest is not looking at me. He examines the sheep. He examines the sacrifice. Then, after all my sins have been transferred, I actually kill the sheep because I have to know the cost of my sins. Thank you, Sharon. Thank you. So that's a demonstration that every year on the Day of Atonement, the sheep would be brought and my sins were covered over. Behold. But what did John the Baptist say when he saw Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away. When I accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, I walk free. I am a new creation with a new spirit and a new heart and even a new mind. And now Danny asked me to bring a little bit of my artwork along. Each piece, or the bigger pieces, take many hours to design and make. And often in that time, I'm pondering the word of God. And I was telling Colleen the other week, one piece I made for a church was took me 3 months to make. And it wasn't even, I wasn't even basing it on a whole verse. It was like half a verse. So half a verse in 3 months you're thinking about. And God will speak. And just as Deborah, oh, you are there, Deborah. Hi, Deborah. Even as Deborah testified last week wonderfully with those beautiful photographs, that when she went looking for God and asking him to speak, he did, and she captured that moment in those wonderful photographs. And I find the same, that when I'm dwelling on scripture, as scripture says, my heart becomes rooted and established in grace. And then you begin to find it absolutely everywhere in the Bible. So this is Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. And then it goes on to say, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. And this is what gets me. It says, for high as the heaven is above the earth. I'll put that down there. Ooh. Don't attach it to a ribbon. There we are. As high as the heaven are above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. You see, if you're not recognizing the full work of the cross, if you're trying to live under the tree of knowledge of good and evil rather than the tree of life, then you will have a spirit of heaviness. I'll finish by asking the question, if you feel distant from God and have experienced a spirit of heaviness, who have you been listening to? The witness of the Holy Spirit cannot agree with you when you think God is distant from you. He is the Spirit of truth, and the truth, and it is not the truth that he is distant. He is close. Even when we're having a bad day, whether things that happen to us or when we ourselves get things wrong, God has got us. He accepts us. We are close, walking in his acceptance, never out of his presence, walking steadily day by day. And it's funny because a couple of times already in the service, what I was going to say has already been mentioned. But I'm going to say God is able to do an amazing work in me, and he's able to do an amazing work in you. As Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. You see, when you know the extent of your forgiveness, you can put on your garment of praise.
Thank you. I had the best sermon I've ever written planned. We're going to throw it in the bin today. I think God's a few people have been messaging me, and I think God's doing something quite powerful in the service this morning, and we're going to make a lot of time for prayer in a moment. But I just want to echo what Chrissy just said. Everything that I was going to say has been repeated in this service already, because God is brilliant. We were going to be looking, we're continuing, so today and the previous weeks we've been looking at God Seems Distant and how there's this amazing book that's been written by Strobel and Co. that sort of we've been going through as a church. And today we were going to be looking at Exodus 33, and I'm going to give you a really quick synopsis because I think it's going to help us as we come to pray. So Exodus 33, so up until that point in Exodus, God has rescued the Israelites from Egypt, and they've been journeying. And then from chapter 19 onwards, we get the point where they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and some of you will be quite familiar with this book. And they're at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and in 32, Moses has gone back up to the top. And we know that the Israelites are at the bottom and Moses at the top, and we know that they can see the presence of God as it's speaking to Moses, because it's referred to as a storm cloud with lightning. So they're at the bottom, God's up there with Moses, and they can see it. And then in 32, they decide to build a golden calf, and they worship the golden calf. And there's a lot of debate about why they did that, whether they forgot that God was there, even though they can see him up there, and they've seen all the amazing things that God has done as he's led them out of Egypt. And one of the thinkings is this theological concept called moralism, where they try and fix it for themselves. And they've got this idea of God that actually, well, they do it out of fear, right? They're worried that God has left them, and they're worried that God won't love them anymore because he's not right there. And all the time in the second half of Exodus, and all the time that God is speaking to Moses, he's speaking to Moses about covenant, that God is going to come and dwell with the people. But they get worried and they get panicked and they build a calf. And I got the internet to make us a picture of that. There you go. That's exactly what it looked like. And they build this calf and they worship this calf. And it's not because they've forgotten God, because he's up there, remember. They've not forgotten God. They just want God to feel close and present. They want a God that they can control, because a God that they control doesn't ask them to trust. And moralism is that. It doesn't ask us to trust. It says, actually, if I can make myself good enough before God, I will feel his proximity. If I can perform under the law or do all these things, then actually God might feel close to me and I might feel better. And we're not asked to do that. Paul says this in Philippians 3:8-9. He says, What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not by having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is bought through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And the book, it's a big book, but the book goes on, Coe and Strobel talk about how Christianity isn't a self-help method to make ourselves righteous before God. It's just about surrender, and this is one of their quotes. Jesus is not a plan for growth, but that he is calling us to walk with him and learn faith by his side. We can't fix our brokenness through effort, and lots of us have tried. I've tried. We fix our brokenness is fixed by surrender to God, by inviting Holy Spirit to do a work amongst us, pointing out those painful bits like we've heard this morning, but not through guilt or shame, but through desire of relationship. So the band are going to come up and we're going to play a song. And I'd encourage you to respond however feels appropriate to you. I'm not going to tell you to do anything that feels uncomfortable, but we've got a lot of people that would love to pray for you, and some of them will be there in the corner, hopefully. Some of you might want to come and have a look at some of Chrissy's beautiful artwork whilst the song is coming on, and that is absolutely fine. She does this as a person that absolutely loves Jesus, and God uses those images to speak things better than words can at times. But as we sing this song, as we go through it, I'd invite you to ask yourself a question, and it may not be easy, but where have we started to live by guilt or by shame or by performance instead of grace? Because that's what Jesus offers us. That's what that whole testimony of Chrissy, the whole testimony of Agnes and those words, God offers us this by grace. We don't achieve it on our own. So maybe the words of the song will speak to you, maybe the art, maybe somebody through prayer. But let's spend some time with God.